Amen. Grab your Bibles if you would. Let's get into the Word of God. Because of Thanksgiving, we just finished up our series on the five enemies of fear. If you are dealing with that, I encourage you to get those messages. You can watch them all online on YouTube, and I believe they'll be a blessing to you. Today, we're going to change gears a little bit. We're going to talk about the power of Thanksgiving, but I want to encourage you with something. The human natural tendency for all of us is to assume we know what's going to be said, and then we put ourselves in autopilot, and then we can start being distracted. But I believe that in every service, if your heart is open, the Lord can reveal a new truth out of that to benefit you and benefit me. I love the Word of God because to me it's like layers, and the more you study it, even stuff you're like, oh, I've read that verse before, or I've heard that verse before, and maybe you can quote it 100 times, but it's the 101th time that all of a sudden when you say it, something comes alive. You're like, wait a minute, I don't remember seeing that. There's a new perspective. That's the power of the truth of the Word of God, because the Bible is just not information. Jesus said, my words, that they are spirit and they are life. And when we draw from this, it's more than a well that just refreshes us. It strengthens you. It's empowering. It emboldens you. It makes you bold as a lion. Amen. So I'm telling you, when you start feeling weak or timid or nervous, that's always a good sign for me that I am lacking in the Word, and I need to go spend some time and find out and let the Word build me back up. Amen. And so the power of prayer and the Word will always keep you in a position of strength. Let me say that again. The power of the Word and the prayer, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, will always position you to win, position you for strength. The Bible tells us that, listen, that when you are born, most of us don't think about this, but when you were born, the doctor told your mom, you're a boy or a girl. You were born a male or a female. Now, I know in this society, some people get all confused, and now they think you can start flipping and changing around, and you might do it surgically, but the reality is, when you were born a male, or you were born a female. You don't have to argue about that. They said, no one says, are you a man? You know you're a man. It's just, it is what it is. Can I get an amen? Right? Can I get amen? I'm not trying to offend nobody, but it is what it is. I'm trying to bring you down the path. So it's an automatic thing. You know you're a guy, or you know you're a girl. Right? You don't have to call 10 people and have them try to walk you through the process of help me identify. No, it is what it is. Say, it is what it is. Do you realize that 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 tells us that whosoever is born of God overcomes this world? When you are a child of God, you were born an overcomer. Now, it might not look like it around you, and it might not look like it within your thinking, but your DNA, spiritual DNA, is to be victorious and to overcome. Let me say that again. See how quiet, I'm a man, woo, I'm born, yeah. And I say, you are born to win. Yeah. Isn't that amazing how quiet? I'm trying to warm up just so we can get into the opening prayer, but I just got to stay on this for a second, because religion has taught us so much that God wants you to struggle, fail, and be on the back end of the bus and just hope to get by and suffer and everything goes against you. That's what religion will tell you, but I'm telling you, the Word of God tells you, whosoever is born of God overcomes. That means you win. You might not realize it, and historically in your past, you might not have seen it, but I'm telling you potentially what within God, and the closer you grow to the things of God and understand who God has called you to be and begin to walk this out, you'll begin to see not yourself as a sinner saved by grace, not as someone struggling to be ahead. You'll see that you were born to be victorious. You were born to win, and anything that's in conflict to that must be taken down. But I've always been told, well, quit listening to those people. They always told me I'll never amount to stuff. Quit listening. Let me give you any word that's in defiance to the Word of God, stop listening to it. Stop listening to it. That's what the Bible says. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every word that rises up against you, or every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. It's okay to just say, I condemn that. My personal phrase is, I say, I curse that in the name of Jesus. I've had people that don't even know God. I'm not trying to impress them. I'm trying to operate in spiritual authority. And I've had people start trying to speak something over my life. Well, you're getting to that age. You're going to start having problems with this. Curse that in the name of Jesus. I'm not a... Since when do I have to do what everybody else does? Now your children getting to that age, get ready, it's going to get crazy. Curse that in the name of Jesus. That's not what my Bible says. Isaiah tells me, my children, my daughter is taught of the Lord, disciple of him, and great peace and undisturbed composure belongs to her, and she will be a delight unto me. Don't let people tell you, oh, they're going to be teenagers. Teenagers will just break your heart. Curse that in the name of Jesus. Don't speak into my future. All right. There is power to what is coming out of your mouth. There's power in the Word of God. And so we're going to look today at that Thanksgiving is more than just being grateful. How that it can be in your life a powerful tool to help you not only stand strong, but to push through to the next level. To move from the phase of uncertainty, lack, or even impossibility into the place of the promise that God has for you. When we begin to understand that and why, I'm just not going to say to do something. I want you to understand why. As a child of God, it's your right to understand and know why. Israel knew the works of God. Moses knew his ways, which meant Moses knew why. Jesus told the disciples, you're no longer just servants. You're my friend, for servants don't know what their master's doing. What is he saying? I want you to know. The Bible says, who knows the mind of a man except the spirit of the man? And who knows the mind of God except for the spirit of God? And yet you have the mind of Christ. See, we want you to not only know the tools of the trade, we want you to know why they work the way they work. Because if you don't know why it works, you could take that hammer and try to do electrical work with it. Come on, somebody. And you don't know why. You just think, this is what they told me to do. Pick up a hammer and start smacking something. And you'll do more destruction in your Christian walk than you'll do production in your Christian walk. But God wants you to grow in the things of God. Amen? We go from glory to glory, the Bible says, into the image of his son. Ooh, Jesus. See, the kingdom of God is increase, not decrease. The kingdom of God is increase. Shh. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power of that truth that your word says sets us free. So right now, I speak prophetically in the lives of every person. Wherever the enemy has set up boundaries of limitation, we curse and we assign right now. We let them know their assignment's been canceled, and we speak to them and tell them that they have to come down, because whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And whosoever knows the truth, and the truth sets us free. And so, Father, God, I thank you that there is no boundary in hell that can hinder us today. We speak the power of your truth into the lives of your people, in our thinking, in our attitudes, in our decision, in our perspective, in our feelings, in our soul. Father God, I thank you for the redeeming factor of your word that transforms even the thinking of the man and woman that are listening today. I thank you, Father God, for the power of the word of God that transforms our mind, our thinking, so that we can begin to see and act differently. And we give you praise. And everyone shouted. Everyone shouted. Thank you for the three people that are ready for this. Power of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is something that we try to teach our children. You give them something, what do you expect at least them to say? Thank you. It's an attitude of gratitude. It's important to do. In fact, the Bible even tells us that those who are ungrateful to God, really, it causes you to be stuck in life. It was the thing that caused Israel to be stuck. Do you remember the story? Everything that God did after he did a miracle to deliver them or provide for them, shortly after they begin to complain against him. See, an attitude of gratitude will keep your perspective correct and will keep your path moving forward. Everything that God did, they were like, okay, we're hungry. Here's manna. After a while, they're like, we're tired of manna. Okay, here's fish. Well, what about this? What about the heat? What about the enemy? There was always something. Say, always something. See, an attitude of gratitude will change your perspective, because if you're not grateful, you will always see something that's not done yet. Because somewhere in our thinking, we think if I complain about it long enough, I'll get the answer to it. And it actually doesn't get you the answer to what you're complaining about. It digs you deeper into the pit of not having it. So instead of seeing the glass half empty, you need to see the glass half full. And if you have nothing in your glass, you ought to see the glass and be thankful for a glass. And if you don't have a glass, you ought to be glad you can see and you have a table to put a glass on. Come on, somebody. My wife always teases me. She says, I'm the extreme optimist. I just believe I'm going to see it the way God wants me to see it. And if it's not there, I'm going to see how God wants me to see it and move to it. Because complaining never moves us toward the destiny or the promise. Complaining moves you away. And that's what Israel found out. That they begin to complain. And the Bible says that even vipers and came out, snakes, and would bite them. And they begin to sick. They got sick because of their own complaining. Being grateful is so important. I know not everything might be finished for you. I know everything's not perfect for you. Because it's a journey. Say, it's a journey. It might not be perfect, but if you woke up this morning, you have another day God's given you. And Hebrews tells us that we inherit the promises through faith and patience, which means it's part of the journey that we operate by faith so that we can have everything that God wants us to have. And child of God, you're a winner regardless. If you can get this in your mind and your heart, this will change. You are a winner regardless, because what's the worst thing you think could happen to you if you died and went to heaven? When you die and go to heaven because of an illness, you know what? You're healed when you get there. You're rich when you get there. You're happy when you get there. Nobody gets to heaven and says, can I go back for just a few more days? They're like, anybody who's ever experienced heaven, we've had people in the church who actually died and go to heaven and then come back. We had one gentleman who was having open heart surgery. Heart was out of his body. Hooked him up to all this equipment. And during the procedure, the power in the hospital went out. And the backup generators kicked on. But because of the storm of the situation, the backup generators went out also. And for 15 minutes, his heart was outside of his body, flatlined, nothing keeping it alive. Power came in, they were able to revive him. His wife tells me that when the surgeon came out after the surgery that took extra long, that they were not expecting it, she said you could see on the face of the surgeon how he looked like he is totally stressed out, his hands were twitching, and he said, everything's okay now. And she said he made an interesting comment after he explained it, said, if he doesn't have religion, I bet he does now. Now, the family knew what was going on. The doctor knew what had happened, but Jim didn't know anything about the situation until he woke up. And when he woke up, they began to tell him what had happened on the table. After they told him what had happened on the table, he began to tell them what had happened to him. Because when he died, he went to heaven. And he talked, and he would tell, I have sat with him on more than one occasion as he tells me the stories of what he's seen and experienced in heaven. And some of the things that drew my attention wasn't so much even the people that he saw and the family members he saw. But he said, Pastor, even every blade of grass was amazing. Most people don't realize heaven's got grass. It has mountains. It has hills. Where do you get that in the Bible? The Bible says that the earth was made after the example of heaven. And it was the fall of Adam that corrupted it and turned it around. That even now, Romans 8 says, all creation groans and travails, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation knows it's not right, but it should be. When we get to heaven, we'll be able to see all this stuff. He said everything was incredible. And it took a gentleman that was older in his life, who was reserved, who was overly conservative, who was very quiet. You could talk to, never get three words out of his mouth typically. It was the type of personality that would just sit there in a group and just listen, never talk. And he said from that moment on, every place he goes, he'd ask people, do you want to hear my story about my trip? And it turned him into a soul-winning machine because he had a story. Some of you, not that you should die and go to heaven, but some of you just need one God encounter, one experience to have your own story that's going to change your destiny forever. Can I get an amen? And I believe for some that'll be today. It's important to be grateful. And just out of a quick reference, I'm going to read a few stories of why. And I'm going to bring it, take it from what we normally know being thankful means, and begin to show you through the Word of God how it also is a tremendous tool for your advancement. If you face an impossibility, if you face a lack, if you're facing struggles, if you're like, Pastor, my work is getting ready to close down again because of COVID, and I don't know what I'm going to do. If you're, Pastor, I just got a bad doctor's report, and they tell me there's no hope. I don't know where to turn. Pastor, my kids are acting up, and I just don't know what to say. Today, we're going to talk about the power of this and how it works and why it works so that you can literally use it, not just when you feel it, but you bring it out as a weapon for victory in the battles of life in the midst of the storm. Let me give you the first story. The first story comes out of Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Let me just give you the context. We won't read it. The Bible says that Jesus was walking and 10 lepers came to him and were begging for mercy. Leprosy, obviously, was a disease that destroyed the skin. Parts of your body would fall off. It was a disfiguring, a horrible, contagious disease. I'm glad they didn't have a 6-foot restriction back in Jesus' day. Come on, somebody. And so 10 lepers, some of you will get that later, but right now you're... Some of you are playing churchy and not real yet. You'll warm up in a minute. You'll be fine. Don't worry. It'll be okay. And 10 lepers approached Jesus, and he didn't say, please stay back. You don't know. He said, what do you want? They said, have mercy on him. And Jesus said, go to the priest, which was a process when you were healed of leprosy that you had to do. So Jesus basically sent them to do what they hadn't been receiving yet. So their faith was, I'm going to the priest to show myself healed before I'm healed. There's a whole nother message of faith right in there. And the Bible says that as they were going, not in the moment, but as they were going. Some of you won't see the miracle in the moment. You'll see the miracle in the as you were going. So anyway, as they were going, they begin to notice, they saw that they were healed. So as they were going, they saw, say they saw something. See, what did they see? They begin to see the healing. They begin to see that the pain and the disfigure and all that leprosy was gone. And so as they were going, they saw. As they were obeying, they saw. As they were following the word of God, they saw. And the Bible tells us that one of the 10 returned back to Jesus. He said, wait a minute, I have to do something that's not been commanded but is necessary. You got to understand, in a relationship, if you only do what's commanded or required, you'll miss out on the benefit of a blessing. Let me break it down. If in your marriage you only do what is necessary, you will hinder the blessing that's in your marriage. Sometimes you need to bring your wife flowers that's not required because you've done something wrong. Come on, somebody. In a relationship, if you only do what appears to be necessary, you miss out. And so the one that saw the healing because they were obeying the word of the Lord turned around and came back to Jesus and fell down on his feet and began to give him thanks and worship him. And Jesus said, was there not 10 people? That's the first thing you notice. There was 10 that were healed. Now notice, Jesus knew that they were already healed. How did Jesus know that, and just a side note, how did Jesus know that they were already healed? Because they were healed on the journey away. They weren't healed in front of them, they were healed as they obeyed. So how did Jesus, I might have thought, well, praise God, one out of the 10 got healed. I guess we're still praying for the 9. No, he knew that all 10. See, Jesus knew that if he spoke something, it was gonna happen. There was no question or doubt about it. That's where you get Isaiah 55:11. As the word goes forth, it will not return void, but accomplish that to which is sent. So the moment they begin to walk away, Jesus already knew in the future that in the process of their obedience, that healing was already there. To the point that when one came back, his surprise wasn't one got healed. His surprise was, where's the other 9? But then Jesus said, and the one who came back was a Samaritan. Oh, I love that, because which means that the one who came back really hadn't connected to covenant yet. They were still in, they were purely in a whole different level. So sometimes those things that belong to us, we don't always appreciate as much as we should. And so Jesus looked at the one that was worshiping him, giving him thanks, the Samaritan, and said, go your way, notice this, and be made whole. Now he was already healed, but Jesus brought something into his life that the other 9 did not get. Are you catching it? He became... Oh, you guys are good today. He became what?
He became whole. Now, that doesn't mean much to you if you have just like an internal pain. You're whole, okay. But if you're a leper and you were whole, you got the ear back. If you're a leper and you were made whole, then those fingers all showed up. If you're a leper and you were made whole, do you see what's happening here? His willingness to move beyond what was required, because some people live their Christian walk on what's the minimum least I have to do to make it to heaven, and you are missing out on so much. And when he began to move beyond the requirement to say, I'm going to become grateful and thankful for what I see in my life that you've done, not for what I haven't seen. He didn't come and say, hey, you could heal me. Could you also bring wholeness? No, he was like, thank you, and began to worship him for what he had done. And because he was grateful for what he had done, because he could see it, guess what happened? He was made whole. Say, he was made whole. Let me just speak to you. Some of you, the devil's lied to you and say the scars that you have in your past are there forever. I'm telling you, the Bible says that he will restore the years that the cankerworm has destroyed, which means he can and will make you ever been whole in the name of Jesus. I call that prophetically in your spirit, in your mind, in your body, in your memories. Be made whole in every area in Jesus' name. Not by might, not by power, but by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So they saw, and he worshiped or gave thanks. He gave thanks, but based on what he saw. We should all do that. Amen. I think we could all agree to that. But now let's take it up a notch. Are you ready to take it up a little farther? There is a verse that seems a little obscure to this subject matter, but it works really well. And this is actually the verse that was on my heart this week. And I thought, Lord, that doesn't work for Thanksgiving until the Lord began to reveal and show me why it does. The Bible tells us, and let me give you the verse real quick, because I'm going to jump ahead here. The Bible tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 10, Jesus said that the kingdom of God does not come with observation. See, the kingdom of God, we live in a democracy, but in a kingdom, whatever the king says is law. The kingdom of God, you can say it this way, it's the rule of God. Most people think the kingdom of God is in heaven. The kingdom of God is in heaven, but the kingdom of God is not heaven. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. Jesus said that if I cast out a spirit by the finger of God, or the spirit of God actually is the better translation, then the kingdom of God is at hand. What was he saying? The authority or the rule of God. Jesus operated and talked a lot about the kingdom of God. He would, most of those parables, look at the beginning. The kingdom of God is as a man who went to a far country. Or the kingdom of God is as 10 virgins. He talked about the kingdom of God. That was the context. Even in the prayer, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Most people, especially in the American people, don't understand kingdom mentality unless they study it, because if you're from another country who has a king, then you can understand more closely what kingdom thinking is. But in the kingdom, it's not what the people want, it's what the king wants. And when the king says something, it's law. The king is the final authority. The king is the final authority. So when the king says, I want it this way, guess what? It's going to be that way. See, but we serve the King of Kings, the highest authority, the name that's above all names, right? And so in the kingdom of God, things don't always work as we deal with in the kingdom of the world. In the kingdom of the world, it's all about observation. Maybe you've heard people say it this way. I'll believe it when I see it. Because in the kingdom of the world, it's all about what you see. In the kingdom of God, it's the kingdom doesn't come by observation. It's not look, it's there or here. The kingdom of God comes by revelation. The kingdom of God comes by revelation. The kingdom of God. So what am I telling you? It's something that happens supernaturally by the Spirit of God and the Word of God that begins. People saw Jesus, but not everybody understood who he was. You had to have a discernment. Why do I know that? Not only by the storyline of it, but the very fact that when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And then he went into, who do you say that I am? And Simon says, you are the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One. And Jesus said, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Who had revealed it? Heaven. Who's heaven? Your Heavenly Father. God had revealed to them who Jesus was. People can hear about church. People can hear about Jesus. But until the Holy Spirit reveals him to them, there's no true salvation. Now, they can look the part, and they can act the part, and they can show up on Sundays and have the appearance of it. But on the outside, they might look saved. But the inside, they could be dead men's bones. And there's no life. Because the salvation we talk about is not a just get out of hell free card. It's a real relationship with the real Jesus, who's on the inside produces life. Amen. That's why Corinthians tells us that the, and please challenge every idea I say with the word of God. Don't take my word for anything. Corinthians tells us that the spiritual things, that the carnal man cannot receive the spiritual things because they're foolishness to him. Why? Because the carnal thinking, the natural man works off observation, what they feel, hear, or see. God wants us to begin to operate at a different level. Let me give you two stories and how this applies to us. The first one is in the life of Jesus, and it's something we all know. It's the little boy's lunch out of the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And we know Jesus had been preaching for a long time, and they were far from any town, and the masses had followed him just to hear him speak and to see his miracles and all that he did. And one day, and we don't know all the ins and outs, but when you read the text, you can sometimes read between the lines. And the disciples begin to approach Jesus and say, Lord, these people have been with us. You need to send them away because I know they're hungry by now. Well, how do you think that Peter and the disciples knew that the crowd was hungry? Do you think that they held up signs saying, we're hungry, feed us? No, probably the truth be told, the disciples were putting on the crowd what they themselves needed from Jesus. They're probably thinking, man, I am so hungry. And if I'm hungry, they're probably hungry. So let's look super spiritual and let's meet the needs of the people. And let's approach it to Jesus and maybe we can all get out of here and go eat. Greg Bruce translation. And they approach Jesus and said, Lord, can you send the people away? Because I know they're hungry. And Jesus said, what do you have to feed them? Well, now later we find in the text that the Bible says that Jesus knew all along what he was going to do. Okay, but in the moment, the disciples were clueless. Say clueless. Have you ever been clueless before with God? All you're doing is following it, the steps he shows you, and sometimes stressing out about what he's asking you to do. And the disciples responded and said, Lord, I love how they can figure this out. Lord, this is like a full year wage for somebody to feed all these people. It's amazing how they can forget loaves of bread, but they are great accountants when it comes to feeding the amount of people. And Jesus said, what do you have? Oh, we don't have anything. Except, say except. For this, that phrasing is used throughout the Bible. People that God wants to do a miracle for, and will ask them, what do you have? And they say, I have nothing but. I have nothing except this. And they said, we have nothing. Now notice this, we have nothing but a little boy's lunch. Now, you have to get into practical perspective. Most times in our American imagination, we see the crowd that was being fed, and we think of the loaves and fishes, and we almost have two whales, you know what I mean, and some major loaves of bread, which would still be a miracle. But that wasn't where they started from. That's just the way our imagination draws it. If you were going to put it in the true perspective of the text, you would literally say that the little boy, because it's a little boy and it's his lunch, that the little boy's lunch would equate to some sardines and Cheez-Its. That's what we're talking about. So that's about the amount of food we have. So Jesus says, I want you to get everybody to sit in crowds. I want you to get them ready to receive, and I want you to get ready to hand out. And the disciples are, I know, just knowing the study of the disciples, that they had already figured out who was going to get what. I know Peter thought, I'm going to get that first sardine. I don't care what they said. I got a sword still, and I can take them all. I know Judas says, I'm the accountant. They're all going to want to get something from me down the road, so I know I'm going to get some food right now, because otherwise I'm going to cut their budget. You know, they probably all had to figure out what's going on. Thomas is probably standing there saying, I doubt if I get anything. It just doesn't work. But all of a sudden, Jesus said, we're going to take what you have and we're going to feed the multitude. Now, we all know that story, right? But in the context of the verse, verse 11, says, then Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. So he took the Cheez-Its and the sardines, lifted them up, and gave thanks. I want you to think about that for a second. If anybody had a reason to complain, it would be that moment. You want? I have what bill that showed up? And I got to pay for Christmas? And then the property tax shows up? Come on, somebody. Why do they show that? Why do they send that November, December? Just a side note. Someone needs to write your congressman and let them know property taxes should happen in June when nobody cares. You know what I mean? Not at Christmas time. And you look at what you have and you look at what is needed. And when what you have doesn't match what is needed, when you have too much month at the end of your money, Jesus gave thanks. I don't think he was doing it to be religious. A lot of us do stuff to be religious. Come on, we just got to get real. We don't know why we're doing what we're doing. We're just doing it because we're told, I need to be thankful. Lord, thank you for this cracker. I know it's not going to feed me. I know it's not going to fill me. I know I'm not going to enjoy it, but Lord, I need to be thankful. And they think that they're trying to be grateful for what they have and not realizing that there is a power within the context of Thanksgiving that allows them to release God's power into this situation. Stay with me. Stay with me. Because Jesus took the loaves, he took the fish, he lifted them up, and he gave thanks, and then he began to release. He gave thanks and then he began to break them and release them. He gave thanks and he began to move toward the destination. He gave thanks and he went to meet the need. He gave thanks and he went to start feeding people. Why would he do it? Because he understood something. He understood that the God he was connected to, that his heavenly Father, was El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. And the moment he began to give thanks, he began to access what belonged. Some of us think it's emotion or mind over matter, and it's not. It's a spiritual principle, and I'm going to show you how we tap into that. The second story, so that is a situation where you see what you have, and what you have is not enough. Maybe you're there today. Let me take the next few minutes to talk to people who see what you have, and what you have there appears to be nothing to make the answer better. That's even worse. That's when you look and say, I don't even have a glass to see half empty or half full. I look at the situation and everything I have, nothing can make this work. That's when you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. That's when God's promise to you is so far out there that you're like, there is no possible way. What you are showing me in your word, there is no way I could do that. But the Bible tells us that Abraham, Romans 4, verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. What was it saying? When he looked at his ability in the natural, it was dead. That means cannot produce anything. That doesn't mean he was physically dead. That means he did not have any ability to make it happen. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory, doing what? His strength of faith caused him to give glory to God. Why would his strength of faith cause him to be grateful? Why would his strength of faith, even though there's no way for him to do it in the natural, why would his faith cause him to give God thanks in the midst of a situation that was impossible and there was no way for it to happen in the natural? Because the Bible tells us in the next verse, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, that he, God, was able to perform it. Abraham gave thanks to God when he saw by revelation what he could not see by observation.
Let me say that again. Abraham gave thanks to God when he saw by revelation what he could not see by observation. That's the process of faith. You say, but Pastor, Hebrews 11, what tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That means not seen in the natural. Because if you stay in that chapter, it talks about the men and women of faith having not received all that was promised to them, but having seen them afar off, which meant they were a part of God's plan that was bigger than their lifespan. But they saw it by revelation. They saw it by revelation. Abraham gave God thanks for what he saw by revelation, what he could not see by observation. Thanksgiving by observation is natural. Thanksgiving by revelation is supernatural. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. To bring in God's rule, you don't start with, hey, I can see how God's going to do it. When you bring in the authority of God, when you bring the rule of God, it's not based on emotion. It's based on God's authority. It's based on God. The little boy's lunch, by observation, they didn't have enough, so why give thanks? But by revelation, they had more than enough. Let's pass this stuff out. By observation, Abraham, he would never be a father, but by revelation, he was a father of a multitude. Let's get the baby room ready. As I was preparing, this is for somebody today. I don't know who it is. This might be more metaphorical. This might be actually literal. But I felt pulled in my heart to tell somebody, it's time to get the baby room ready. I don't know if someone is trying to have a baby and you're struggling with that and the doctor gave you a bad report and God's saying, it's time to get the baby room ready. Or if it's metaphorically and what you're believing for, you've been holding off of the idea that I'll begin to prepare for it when I see it. But if you wait to see it, to prepare for it, it'll be too late. If you want to walk by faith, then you have to walk out and prepare for the solution before you see the beginning of the miracle. Begin to give God thanks. Begin to give God thanks. I know I'm going to have testimonies of people who are going to walk the halls of their house giving God thanks for their spouse that they don't even know yet, but God is bringing their way. I know I'm going to have testimonies of people who are coming to me and say, we've been praying for a child, and we begin to set up the baby room, and then we found out my wife is pregnant. I know I'm going to get testimonies of people saying, they told me I would never walk again. We have those stories already. We've already seen it. I can introduce you to the gentleman who went ahead, followed so bad he was in a wheelchair and told he would never walk again, and today he walks fine. Why? Because he grasped on by faith and said, if God said I can walk, one day I'm going to walk. Begin to give thanks, not by your observation, and that's a good thing to do, but begin to give thanks by revelation and say, Father God, I thank you. That's why the Bible tells us. That's why the Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. His name is his revelation of his character. His name is the revelation. God wanted you to know. He wanted you to know who he was. And so in the Old Testament, he would reveal himself and then would attach a name to it. He would say, I want you to know at that I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'm the God who saw your need before you had a need, and I have made provision. Just more than Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He's the God who saw a need before you got the phone call. You had that need. And he has already, before you knew there would be a need, made provision through the cross of Jesus Christ. So that when you face a need, your first should not be, oh God, there's a need. Your first response would be, Father, I thank you that you already saw this, and I'm going to trust you to show me. I'm hitting a wall, but you've made a way of victory. Just show me what to do, because I know. How can you begin to give thanks by revelation? By spending time to get to know him. Stay with me. So if I spend time to get to know him as my healer, you are my healer. See, most people want the stuff, but don't want him.
They want what's in his hand, but they don't want it in his heart. If you go toward the heart, if you push toward the glory of his face, if you press in to say like Moses, more than the promised land, I want the promiser. Do not go, let us go in without your presence. All the stuff is available to you. Because when you go and say, Father God, I thank you that you are my healer, and you get the revelation, not just saying it one time, but faith cometh, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word. And as you are decreeing and blessing his name, that he is your healer. And all of a sudden, when you begin to get the revelation that he's the healer, then all of a sudden, healing starts flowing to you. And when healing starts flowing to you, you'll begin to understand by revelation your identity in him, because he's the... You're the, remember the vine and the branch? You're the branch, he's the vine. And so if the vine's healing, you're the healed. That's what the Bible says, you're the healed of the Lord. So now all of a sudden when I begin to get a revelation of my Heavenly Father as the healer, then all of a sudden it connects me that I'm just not worshiping the healer. He's not only my Heavenly Father, he is my Abba Father. He is my Father. I'm his son or daughter. And all of a sudden I'm his child. Therefore, if he is the healer, I'm the healed. See, before I get a healing, I got to see I'm healed. This sounds completely opposite to the natural mind. Before I get a healing, I have to see and know that I'm healed. How do I know by revelation that I'm healed? Because I've got a revelation of who the healer is. So when the doctor says, this is what's going to happen, you can say, well, that's what you say. But I already know I'm the healed. I'm not saying ignore the doctor, but I'm saying if I know who I am. When you walk into, battle, if you already know, like 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, your faith, even your faith. If you understand that when you step into the ring, you don't step in someone trying to obtain it. You're stepping in as someone who's already obtained it. You're not the challenger. You're the defending champion. Do you get it? You're already the champion. You're already the overcomer. When you woke up and took a breath and opened your eyes, you already were the overcomer. But I don't feel like it. Don't matter what you feel like. You're already. Say, I'm an overcomer. See, when you're the head and not the tail. You are the heel of the Lord. You are blessed going in and blessed coming out. Psalms 1, everything you put your hands to is blessed of the Lord. Why? Because as you obey, you begin to give him thanks. Bless his name. And when I bless his name, I begin to get a revelation, an understanding. The light comes on. Psalms 119, the entrance of his word, the unfolding of his word gives us light. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Light. What does that mean? I begin to see clearly. I just feel right now in the name of Jesus, I pray for the anointing of vision, for clarity of vision to begin to see it the way God sees it. Over your life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Ephesians said, your eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you might know the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance, and exceeding greatness of his power. See, most people don't, they go in thinking that they're a poor leper trying to get mercy. No, you are the healed of the Lord. Why? How do I get there? Because I begin to give him thanks for who he is. Then I get identity who he is, and that connects me to the identity who I am. And now when I have an identity who I am, then I have a better ability to receive what already belongs to me. Because you have tried to resist the devil. He didn't flee because you didn't look at the verse before that says, submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. When I submit myself under the mighty hand of God, I don't become less, I become more. God will never ask you to do something for his benefit. He only asks you to do stuff for your benefit. He's all sufficient. He never lacks. There's nothing you could do for him that helps him for his benefit. It's for your benefit. Say, my benefit. So when we submit ourselves to the authority of God, guess what? We're worshiping him. We get to know him. And then we begin to know who we are in him. And then we begin to access what belongs to us and walk it out. And you step into a level of authority. You begin to give him thanks. When the pain rises up, and the devil whispers here, the pain's back. I bet that's cancer. No, no, no. Out of your mouth, say, devil, you can't come back. I've already defeated you. Yeah. And you begin to say, Father, I thank you that you're my healer. I feel like somebody needs to give God thanks. Begin to give him thanks as a healer right now. Someone needs to give him thanks as your protector right now. I just know my spirit. Somebody needs to begin to give him thanks that he's your peace because you felt like your mind was going crazy. And the devil attack you from all areas, but you're not going to come. You're going to begin to give him thanks, not as a submission or throwing in the white towel of surrender, but as a way of saying, here he comes. I'm stepping into what belongs to me. I'm reminding myself, I'm reminding the enemy who I serve and who I belong to watch out, devil. Woo, I'm telling you. Take 30 more seconds to give him the loudest praise and thanksgiving you can. Pastor, that's Old Testament sounds. Okay, let me give you New Testament. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise. That means you don't always feel it. And that means it's your best. To God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's his identity. That's his character. That's who he is. That's who he is. Give thanks unto his name. I think we need to do it one more time. And this, some of you are like, I don't feel it. I'll give him thanks when I feel it. I want this to be a sacrifice of praise. I want this to be something beyond. Listen, I'm not telling you have to dance like the person next to you. I'm not telling you have to shout as loud to this person next to you. I'm not saying you have to clap like the person next to you. Don't compete and compare. But I'm saying God knows where you're at in your praise. And if you want, listen, are you listening to me? Don't worship and serve God secretly and privately and expect him to do a miracle openly. Some of us praise God quietly. And nobody notices, and we can't understand why God doesn't do a miracle openly, where everybody notices. If you'll not praise him publicly, he won't respond publicly, because when you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Out of your heart, out of your heart, out of your heart, out of your heart, wherever you're at, wherever you're at. You need to step it up a little. Now, some people, a step up might be just lifting one hand. That's a step up to you. That's great. A step up might be you kneel. A step up might be you talk a little louder. I don't know what a step up. Look to your neighbor and say, take the step up. We're going to praise him, not out of convenience, not out of comfort, but we're going to take our norm and do a plus to it. Can you do that? As a way of giving thanks to the identity of the revelation of who he is to us. Are you ready? Are you ready? This is good practice. Because you won't feel it in the day of battle. Are you listening to me, men and women of God? In the day of battle, you don't feel spiritual. In the day of battle, you don't feel energetic. In the day of battle, you don't feel optimistic. In the day of battle, you might not see the light at the end of the tunnel, but that's because you're looking to the natural. Stop looking to the natural. Begin to look to the revelation and begin to do what you don't feel like in the natural you want to do. Do what God compels you to do out of your spirit and let the natural come into order. Are you ready? Are you ready? Say, I'm going to step it up. Come on. I'm not competing, but I'm going to step it up. I'm not going to compare, but I got to step it up to me. I got to do a little more than I've ever done. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3, go in the name of Jesus. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. We thank you, Father God. You are good. You are good. Hallelujah.
1,000 may fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but it will not come near us. Hallelujah. Our children are protected. Our home is protected. Our family is protected by the angels of the Lord. It camps around about those who reverence you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give them thanks. 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 Stretch your flesh. Give them thanks. Stretch your norm. Give them thanks. Stretch your past. Give them thanks. Stretch yourself. Give them thanks like never before. Hallelujah. You say, I'm dignified, but you still need to give them thanks. Hallelujah. Healed in the name of Jesus. Healed in the name of Jesus. Healed in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah! Give him thanks. Hallelujah! Push him toward me. Push him toward me. Push him toward me. Come here. Step him up. Step him up. Come on, keep giving him thanks. Lift him up if you have to. Come here. Heal in the name of Jesus. Devil, let him go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. He is good. He is good. He is good. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. See, the enemy's tactic is to get you to not see the goodness of your Father, but to see the problem at hand. And as long as you focus on the problem at hand, you'll lose sight of the goodness of your Father. And Jesus repeatedly emphasized the goodness of the Father so people could understand his goodness. And if you understand his goodness, the other stuff has to come into alignment. But if you begin to see the severity of the problem and that's all you see, you will begin to even doubt the goodness of your Father, that he cares. It's because we got into the natural. Set your focus on things above, says the Spirit of God. Set your focus on things that are from him. Set your focus on the Word. Begin to give him thanks. Not because it looks good. Not because it feels good. But because he is good. And every prison that held you must come open. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shoo. You may be seated one more time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Before we close with the blessing over your life, I want to give an opportunity for those who don't know Jesus. If you're here and you do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you the one question. Is Jesus Christ real to you today in a way that you know? Because if he's not, you'll walk out of here and you might have jumped, shouted, had a great time. But you'll walk out of saying, boy, that was great. And then you'll go back to where you were before. But if you know him, he'll change your life. It's the greatest relationship ever. It's the greatest relationship ever. It's the greatest relationship. He can change your life forever. Amen. Amen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I'm going to pray a prayer. If you don't know him, let this prayer come from your heart. Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open up, I'll come in. Romans 10 says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 5 tells us, with the heart, with man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What is that saying? a simple prayer to invite Jesus in to be your Lord and Savior will make an eternal difference in your life if you do it by faith, if you believe it. Let this prayer come from your heart. If you don't know him and you want to, say with me, Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen, church. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Following this service, we'll have prayer partners down here if you need one-on-one prayer. Don't forget, we have the Thanksgiving outreach going on following the service. So you can make sure to be blessed by that. Let me speak a blessing over your life. Have you enjoyed yourself? Hey, do me a favor. Do yourself a favor. Do somebody a favor. Invite them to church. Will you do that? In this time of all that's going on, people need hope that comes only from Jesus. They need to hear the gospel. They need to know he still heals, saves, and delivers. Amen. We will not be ashamed of the power of the gospel. We will not be ashamed of the good news, for it is the power that saves us, heals us, delivers us, does everything that God wants to happen in our life. Amen. Let me speak this blessing over your life that comes out of Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and protect you today. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, God bless you. We love you. Proud of you. Have a great day. See you next time. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.